I'd like you to take your Bibles, and we'll open to Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you don't have a sheet or you need a pen, we still have some yet to give out. I don't know what your paper looks like, but there's not a lot of white space left on mine, see? So you gotta keep up, all right? Right, Brad? Gotta keep up. I don't seem to want to see any white space, all right? All right. Praise the Lord. And again, I will try to confine my remarks to, or we're going to look together at the 7th to the 14th verse. But I just wanted to start with this thought about this chapter. I mentioned the other day that I feel Philippians is one of those books where it's very personal for the Apostle Paul. It kind of shows us what's in his heart. And I entitled this chapter, The Heart of the Gospel. But I think it's also a picture of what's really motivating Paul to do what Paul does, or what Paul did. I don't know, some years ago, my dear brother Steve here will remember, because we're kind of from the same, you know. He's a lot older than I am, obviously, but, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You had to tell him, right? You had to tell him. There was a gasoline commercial, like, and it was the tiger in your tank. Remember that? Which I don't remember what brand it was. Was it Mobil or Esso? Exxon? Esso? It was Esso at that time, and now it's Exxon Mobil, whatever. But it was the tiger in your tank. And when I think about this chapter, it's kind of like this is Paul's tiger in the tank. It's what motivates him. It's what makes him tick. It's what kept him going in the midst of trial and persecution and all those different things that he encountered in sharing the gospel. And so here, to me, we're going to find what's really at the heart of the gospel. And it ought to be the heart of the gospel for all of us. But he begins this chapter by talking about somewhat of his background, some people say his pedigree. You know, when I think of pedigree, I think of dogs. But people also talk about their pedigree. You know, I'm a German, I'm a Swiss, I'm a Italian, I'm a what are you? Sicilian. You can't just be Italian. You got to be Sicilian, right? You know, and what else? We have Puerto Ricans here. You know, wave that flag, Boricua, right? And Jamaican, and you know. And so we're proud about our heritage, where we've come from. And Paul said, you know, I've got a heritage too. And I'm proud of my heritage, right? I'm a W, see, like that. Not that, I'm a W, right? And you know, I you know, did you know that brother Reverend, the very Reverend Hans R. Wallbaum, he dedicated me as a baby. Did you know that? How many people can say that? Anybody else can say that? Oh, I got another Waldvogel in the back there. And we can be proud about who we are. We think we're something, right? And we think, well, you know, my family is this, and when we did that, or, well, you know. And I went to this school, and so on. And Paul, he kind of said the same thing, but he didn't say it to boast. He was just trying to give us an example that we all could say that maybe in the natural we have something to boast of. I think it's going to rain a little bit, so we're going to stay here a little longer this morning. So don't worry, you really can't be doing too much, you know, outside. So I'm still trying to find Philippians 3. So. Here we are. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, you know, we could take a look at each one of those statements. But the thing that stands out to me, he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. And now we know about that story, don't we? On the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, here he was, you know,
He just wanted to get those Christians, the followers of the way. And so he had letters from the high priest to not only get them in Jerusalem and Judea, but he was all the way going to Damascus to find the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them on trial. And I'm doing this for God. Very zealous for what he believed to be right. And then the Lord met him. Jesus Christ met him and knocked him down. Amen. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, could we say that? Could anyone say, I've always done what's right? I've always done what's right. No, we're all, what is it? What does it say? We're all sinners, saved by grace. We heard about that this morning. We are all sinners, saved by grace. Now, I know there's children here this morning, so I like to tell a few little stories, all right? So here's a good story, guys. You listening? This is a true story. I tell stories about my children. Well, this was about Katie, I think. I think it was about Katie. I was a new father. Katie was born in October. I think this was Thanksgiving morning. And I am in Ridgewood Church on the platform with the other ministers. And I have a picture of Katie, a little baby. Right? So I'm showing Ernie, showing Eddie. Isn't she cute? Yes, you know, this is before service. You know, it's, you don't know what goes on the platform. And finally, Uncle Edwin. Dear Uncle Edwin. He turns to me and says, she was born in sin. Wow, we're all, she's so cute. Oh, she's a sinner. Oh, thank you, Brother Edwin. Reality check, right? And it's true. Did you know that it's true? We're all sinners. And so no matter what Paul felt he had legalistic righteousness, but it did not save him. And no matter what we think, oh, I'm from the Ridgewood Church, I'm from the Ridgewood Pentecostal Fellowship, I'm this and that, I go to Pilgrim Camp every year, it doesn't really matter. If you're not saved, you're not saved. If you haven't come to the cross and had your sins forgiven, then you're still a sinner. You may look, maybe respectable. You don't look like the one that's maybe far from God in the street. But you're just as lost until Jesus finds you. And so Paul, he kind of puts out all these good things about himself in the natural. This is what I could boast about, but he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, our sister in her testimony, if you heard that, she said something like that. That she was willing, and her husband, and they're willing to lose, as it were, for Christ's sake. Because really, when we give up what we want to maybe hold on to, and we lay it down, we gain eternally. You know, Paul, in talking here in these verses, I think I remember reading somewhere, these are somewhat like financial or accounting kind of terms, gain and loss, and we don't always see our Christian faith that way. But the thought is that there's a cost involved. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to be all for Him, there is a cost involved. There will be gains and there will be losses. If you just look at the quote at the bottom of the page there in a little black box, maybe we could read it together. It's a quote by Jim Elliot. It says this, together, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, if you know his story, and I don't really have the time to tell it, maybe you want to look it up. It's fascinating. It's heart wrenching. It'll really affect you. How these missionaries went and gave themselves, and families, whole families, went into the jungle and just to reach a people that had never heard about Christ, and they were martyred in sharing their faith. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And they gave their all for the sake of a people that they had not even really met. And yet the love of God constrained them, compelled them. And the end of the story is that people came to Christ. People came to Christ from that tribe. The work of God appeared. And there will be people in heaven. There will be people in heaven because they chose to go and to lay down their lives for the gospel's sake. So Paul says here, but whatever was a profit to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So one of the things we want to write down on our papers, I know it's a little bit, it's not going to be in order today, all right? So there's that little thing that says, know Christ, right? And so we find that already in the eighth verse. He says, it's the most important thing to me, is to know Christ. Now, I know that people will say that at the heart of the gospel is change. It says, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But I believe that this is also at the very heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus died upon the cross, yes, to pay the penalty for our sins, but he also made the way, he opened the way for you and I to know him, to know God. You see, there was this big separation that had taken place. Sin separates. It's a mighty gulf, a chasm that cannot be crossed. A holy God and sinful man. And we're separated from our God. We're separated from our Creator. And who comes? Jesus comes. And he brings us back to God. He brings us back to God. And we can know him. How does Jesus define eternal life? How does Jesus define eternal life?
This is life eternal, to know the only true God. And
knowing God and knowing Christ is eternal life. Now, you thought it was just, I'm going to live forever. Well, you can live forever and be miserable. Without Christ, there is no real eternal life. Without God, there is really no eternal life. That's just existence. And hell is eternal as well. It's eternal existence apart from God, banished from his presence. And so Jesus himself says, this is eternal life. This is the heart of the gospel, that you can know me. And Paul made it his pursuit. Well, we're going to see that as we go through it. Let's keep reading. He says, I count everything but loss. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, what's that? Remember we talked about that expression? What is that expression, in him? What does that mean? Again, there's this union, there's a relationship, there's an intimacy, there's a fellowship. Now, again, we talked about, you know, the French Revolution, you remember that, and the American Revolution. Well, how many of you know Abraham Lincoln? I saw someone walking around with an Abe Lincoln shirt on. You know Abraham Lincoln?
I miss Abe.
You miss him?
Yeah.
Yeah, oh. I mean, we know about Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if anybody really, anybody here know Abraham Lincoln? I don't think so. And see, the problem is we get so close to religion. We grow up in church. And we know about Christ. And we know about the Bible. We know what the Bible says even. But that doesn't mean you know Christ. I mean, yes, Sunday school and church, that's the purpose. That's why we go. Did you know that? We're there to find Christ. We're there to know Him better. Now, there's a word I have trouble saying it. I think, and we have some English majors here, so I hesitate, but I'll take a shot. When we talk about knowing Christ, it's an experiential knowledge. Did I get that right? Experience. See, I knew I'd mess it up. Experiential. Can you say that with me? Experiential knowledge, all right? It's not just knowing about, but you've experienced Christ. You've come into that relationship. You find yourself in Him. He's in your heart. But He also walks with you and He talks with you. And it's the most natural thing for you to say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, you're here. You're here right here in the kitchen. You know, one of the things I picked up recently is I'm kind of the dishwasher now at home. I kind of load the dishwasher, see. I don't really do the dishes. I just load the dishwasher and push the button. But that's kind of my job now. And when I don't do my job, honey. Anyway, praise God. Now, why I say that is that I have to find joy in that, right? If I don't find joy in that, then I'm not really experiencing this relationship with God that He has for me. I need to find Him in the kitchen. I mean, over the sink, whatever I'm doing. And I say that just because I want you to understand that wherever we are, we want to know that Jesus is with us. And Jesus is just waiting for us to talk to Him. He wants us to sing. He wants us to praise Him. And I don't understand why people in the house, they put garbage in the sink. The garbage can is over there. You don't put garbage in the sink. Now, see. But what, that happens in your house too sometimes? Oh, well, we don't have a garbage disposal. They're illegal in New York City, see. So we don't have garbage. But the point is that If I, you know, it's so easy to grumble and complain. That's what I'm trying to say, right? Anybody identify with that? Raise your hand. Anybody find it? Yeah, okay, let's be honest. All right, there are times, and it's just over the littlest things. I didn't say the word. The littlest things. And yet, we're called to this. We're called to walk in fellowship, to know Christ. But like we heard already this morning, it's got to be more than just coming to church and then leaving and then going back on Sunday and then thinking we're going to know Christ again on Sunday, and then we go back home and we kind of miss out. We lose out. If you didn't know it, I'll tell you a secret. You want to write this down? That going to church is really not your faith. That's not living out your faith. Living out your faith is much more than going to church on Sunday. And I'm not that you shouldn't go to church on Sunday. Please, go to church on Sunday. But don't think that that's somehow, you know, okay, I've done what I need to do for the week, now I kind of go and kind of do what I want to do. No. Jesus wants us to know Him in the very ordinary, mundane tasks and duties and moments of life. He talks about not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You see, previously he said, you know, as concerning the law, legalistically, nobody's better than me. I am blameless. But now he says, that's really garbage. And I'm putting that aside because I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But I have a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You can go to Romans 3 and, maybe we should turn there. We do have a little time. So just turn to Romans 3 with me, because this is an important verse, because we teach these verses to our children. We teach them in Sunday school. Romans 3, 21 to 24. You know, I think we've talked a little bit about the book of Romans, and one of the things that Paul says right at the beginning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? It's the power of God to salvation. And the book of Romans is, I think, Paul's understanding of the gospel, right? What the life of Christ, what Christ did means to us. That's the gospel. And Romans lays that out for us. And I think, though, with the gospel, there's kind of bad news and then there's good news. And we need the bad news first, because then the good news really becomes good news. So the bad news is that all have sinned, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we're born in sin. That's the bad news. But then there's good news. Even though we are all declared guilty in the sight of God, in heaven's court, you are guilty as charged. What's the sentence? Death. That's the bad news. But the good news is, therefore, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, verse 21, a righteousness from God. Okay, what does that mean? It means that it originates with Him. A righteousness that originates with God apart from the law has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through what? What's the word? Faith. Now, that was the blank at the top, right? A righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Now here it is, for all, you know this verse, you learned this in Sunday school, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes we stop there. Did you know that? We teach our kids that verse and we stop. That's only half of it. It gets better. Because what does it say? Even though we fall short, for all have sinned, verse 24 kind of just continues and says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, to be honest, I don't know if I really learned that verse. I learned 23, but I don't know if I learned 24. Johanna, do you remember learning 24? No, I don't think so, right? But that's it. That's the good news. Even though we're sinners, even though we're guilty, even though we're condemned. We are justified. What does that mean? What does justified mean? Justified, here's how I remember it. It says, just as if we never sinned. Say that with me.
Just as if we never sinned.
You've heard that, right?
Yes.
Well, at least they told us that in Sunday school, right? They didn't teach us 24, but at least they told us what justified meant. Through redemption, freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there is a righteousness. Now, that thought, righteousness, is that somehow I've been made right now with God. This God who realizes and knows, as we heard, He knows everything, right? Yet He chooses to put my sin behind Him under the precious blood. And now He declares me to be righteous, to be in right relationship with Him, to have this fellowship with Him. You see, and Paul is laying out, this is really the heart of it. But right again, now if we turn back to Philippians, right after this thought of a righteousness that comes by what? By faith, he makes this next declaration. Let's just go back, just read it. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then verse 10, here it is. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That was at the heart of the Apostle Paul. I want to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know Jesus better? I want to know him. How do you say it again?
Experientially.
I want to know Christ experientially. I want to experience him. Beloved, he wants you to experience him. He's not somewhere far out there and that we can't reach him. No, he comes. He says, I want you to know me. And Paul's response is, I want to know you.
Hallelujah. Well, let's finish this out. There is just a few thoughts here yet. He goes on and says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We want to know him in the power of his resurrection? Yes, but then what follows? You see, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And, you know, in some ways the Christian faith and this thought of Christ and the Christ life and Christ living in me, it's not something that sometimes would make sense. Because in order for us to live, we have to do what? We have to die. So just as Christ died and rose again, so we need to die. We need to die to ourselves. We're so selfish. I'm selfish. I have to die to myself. Paul said, I die daily to myself. I have to put down what I want. And I have to say, Jesus, what do you want? What do you want from me? Not my will, but thine be done. That's what it means to die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. You see, that's the key. Not I. It's no longer about me. But Christ lives in me. Lord, I pray that you make these things real to us. You know, I can try in my words to but the Holy Spirit has to make this real to us, beloved. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. That's at the heart of the gospel. I want to know Christ. And yes, maybe there is some suffering. Maybe there are things that, I mean, you look at the life of Paul and you could say, this great man of God, why did he have to go through all the things he went through? Well, I think maybe that's why he was a great man of God. And then just to finish out, he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or already have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. You see, to me that talks about focus. One thing I do. What are you focused on? Are you focused on Christ? Is he at the center? Center of your life? And children, young people, it begins now. This is not just for the adults. Jesus wants to be the center of your life now. And he wants you to know him now. And that will grow as you grow older. Yes, you will grow in grace. You will grow in your knowledge of God. You'll grow in the knowledge of Jesus. But we need to press. And we need to focus. Press on. It seems the idea of pressing on is, it, well, it's maybe it doesn't come easy, but I'm pushing. I'm pushing it through. I'm pressing. You know, if you're a weightlifter, any kids lift weights? No.
You get to the bench press, right? You got to push that thing. You push it. So there may be a resistance, but we press on. And we say, I'm going to know Christ. Just want to read that this verse to you in the NLT. It says this, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. I press on. This one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I reach forward to what's ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize from which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. And as we do that, all along that race, there's someone who's racing, I'm going to say, beside us. He's there. And he's just calling us on. Just keep at it. Or maybe he's the goal. You know, we look at it that way. Christ is the goal. He's the prize. But it's not just something that's up there, you know, ahead of us. That's what we're reaching for, yes. But all along the way, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. This is life eternal, to know God and Jesus whom he sent. As a little story that I think it's allegorical, or, you know, it's kind of like, I don't think it's a true story. I don't think it really happened. But it's a story that has a meaning. And you've probably heard it before. I heard it some years ago, and I heard it again, I think, on the radio. And it goes like this. There was, and I'm telling this for the adults, you don't have to listen. So I'm telling it for the kids. So there was this rich man. A very rich man. He had a beautiful house. He had a beautiful estate. He had beautiful paintings throughout the house. And he had a son. He had one son. And the son went off to war. His wife had passed away, and now the son had to go off to war. And it turns out that one day there was a knock at his door, and someone came and told him that his son had been killed in battle. And then sometime later, a soldier came to the house, and he had a painting. And he said, you know, I met your son, he said to the father, I met your son when we were in the army together, and your son actually gave his life to save you. And I made this painting. I'm not a really great artist, but I made this painting of your son. And the father looked at it and says, yeah, I think you got the eyes right. You know, and he said, yeah, and the other soldier said, well, yeah, you know, he was just so kind. He was such a kind-hearted young man, and he really saved my life. And so I just want you to have this painting. And so the father, of course, thanked him and took the painting and hung it up in the prominent place in the entrance to the home. And well, then some years later, this old man died. And his big estate was now going to be auctioned off and sold. And so everyone all around, they came and they wanted those paintings. You know, they knew that they were valuable and so on. And there was going to be this auction. And so the auctioneer, he begins it. He begins the auction. I've never been to an auction. You ever been to an auction?
Yeah.
Yeah? Going once, going twice. You know, I only... Well, anyway, so he begins the first item. Well, first of all the people that come, they're looking at all the beautiful things that are going to be auctioned off, and they're, I want that one, I'm going to bid this, you know, and they're looking around to see who else is there that can bid, who else got the money, and, you know, checking this out. And the first painting that they put on the auction block is this painting of the sun. And it's not really a good painting. I mean, it's not something you would want to hang in your house. It's not my son, right? And he puts the thing on the block, and the first item on auction today is the painting that was made by a fellow soldier of a former owner's son. Do I hear $10? Nobody. Anybody? $20? No? Anybody want to buy this painting? Well, it turns out that there was a caretaker of this estate who was just watching from the back. And he was very fond of the son. And when no one else bid on the painting, he said, well, I can give $20 for the painting, or whatever it was. And he said, $20. And the auctioneer was, anyone else? And then they're going, come on, let's get past this. We want to get to the real things. And you know how people are. Well, what did the auctioneer say? Going once? Going twice? Painting is sold to the caretaker in the back. And then the next thing that he said surprised everyone. He said, the auction is now closed. All of the belongings in this estate goes to the caretaker. And everyone was like, what? What do you mean? What? And he said, well, I'll explain. Yes, it was an extraordinary stipulation in this will. But it said, whoever bought the son got everything. Now, what does it have to do with anything? Well, I hope you get the point. It's all about Christ. And the most important decision you and I can make. What will we do with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give everything for Him? Whatever was gain to me, I count it but loss. And so, beloved, I to be honest, there will be things that we need to put aside if we truly will gain Christ. And I trust that we as parents, that we as adults, model this for our children. Because when we leave this place, maybe there are things that we'll need to change in our homes. Maybe there will be choices that we need to make that will indicate that we are truly willing to give all to follow Christ and to know Him. To know Him. I want to know Christ. How about you? I want to know the Son. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, I thank you that you gave us the best that heaven had. You gave us your Son. And Lord Jesus, you gave us your all. You laid down your life for us, and now you give us yourself. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that in the very practical, everyday things of life, we would choose you. We would choose to obey you. We would choose to love you. We would choose to walk in your presence. That we would put aside things that hinder this union, this fellowship, this knowing Christ. Lord, we want these things to be real to us and to our children. We want to confirm the gospel every day that we live. And so, Lord, you search our hearts. Jesus, you are a jealous God. You want all of us. You want our love. You want to be first. You want that first love. And so, Lord, if we need to repent, if we've allowed other things to come in between. Oh, yes, we love you, but we don't love you like we ought to love you. Jesus, we're asking you. Holy Spirit, come and kindle that flame of love and zeal in our hearts. Lord, we want our lives to be a blessing. We want our lives to tell for you. And so, Jesus, come. We give ourselves again today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In all my life is knowing you, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Brother Tom, pray with us, please.
Let it sing throughout our inner hearts throughout this day, O
yes.
God. All that I might know you, the power of your name. Know you in your fullness, the
yes.
reality, O God. Thank you for the call, but thank you for drawing us, O God. Thank you that it's your call that you want to know us.
Yes.
And you love us so that you gave your life
yes,
that
Father,
we might
yes,
know.
Yes, yes.
You, Father, you who spared not your
Son,
delivered him up for us all. How shall you not also with him freely give us all? Give us Jesus.
Yes.
Give us Jesus in his fullness. All that we might know. And be with us this day. Keep us safe.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
I understand there's one final Scrabble game to be played, a championship round. And so that's rain or shine. That can be done.
Do we have a time?
4 o'clock is the official championship.
Live stream.
I know she had the high score, right? Yeah, yeah. She pre-picked those letters probably right when she was setting up the game. There's also shuffleboard. There's a few more games to play. It's wet out there though, so. I think Brother Tom is heading out with his hair dryer to begin preparing that. There's also a fishing tournament going on. There's some nice sized fish that I've seen caught, and I'm okay. I know there was maybe there are different winners if you have them by days. I saw a big fish on Saturday and maybe Monday and Tuesday if you want to have a couple of winners there. But the cutoff will be supper time today, okay, to get those fish in.
For supper,
we ate well yesterday thanks to this tournament. Okay. So I think those are the four that are on the table right now to finish up for today. Thank you.
I mean, there is a basketball court, and you know, guys know, in the longhouse down the village. If parents don't want the kids out in the rain. I mean, I'm hoping it's not going to rain all day. I think it's going to be just on and off. So, but that's available to you guys and the girls, as long as there's a parent or an adult. I think that would be good. But otherwise, Lord, this day belongs to you. And you will bless it, rain or shine. So God bless you, and walk with the King, and be a blessing.